After Good Friday and our Easter brunch, I think we should do that every Sunday, don't you? That was awesome. That was fantastic. And our Easter service, we're trying to recollect our thoughts this morning. We're in the middle of this study about the feasts of the Lord. And honestly, I knew that this was a treasure trove, and the more I study it, the further I get into it, I'm ashamed that this is not something I knew. This is not something that was deep set into my mind. I'm sort of ashamed that this is not something that the church studies often every year. There's a wealth of information here. These are the feasts that God instituted. These are His appointed times. This is when God said, you, me, here. This is what we're doing. Our core verse comes out of Leviticus 23. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are my appointed feasts. The appointed feasts of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as a sacred assembly, these are the Lord's appointed feasts, the sacred assembly, which you are to proclaim at their appointed times. He's saying it one way, and then he's saying it another, ABC and then CBA. He's trying to get something through to us. God is painting a picture through these seven feasts, one color at a time. There's a picture that we're supposed to see. There's a picture that we're supposed to grasp. Let's just take some time this morning to review what we know so far. As God paints, God's canvas is the Sabbath, the seventh day, a day of purposeful reflection of what has been promised, what has been fulfilled. A day of restful reflection on what has been finished, done, accomplished, made complete. The Sabbath is supposed to be a day of satisfaction, a deep breath. It's amazing to see the Pharisees condemn themselves as they wrongfully accuse Jesus of breaking the Sabbath. On the Sabbath, when he is actually fulfilling the Sabbath on the Sabbath, when he brings peace and tranquility and wholeness and fullness and healing and satisfaction and rest to those who had placed their faith in him. Jesus fulfilled Sabbath on the Sabbath and said, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. And that's our canvas. Upon the canvas, God places color number one, the Feast of Passover. And just, it's amazing to see. You have to have a computer to see this. The prophecy of Daniel is precisely fulfilled 173,880 days later to the day when on Nisan 10, 32 AD, Lamb Selection Day, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, is chosen, hailed as King. You also see the fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy. You will see him riding. You will see your king riding on a colt. As the crowds lay down their cloaks as a pathway for royalty and pick up and start waving the symbol of national revolution in the air as they scream and shout and chant, oh, save us! Oh, save us! Hosanna! Hosanna! Jesus is publicly declared spotless, without blemish, without fault, and then led like a lamb to the slaughter. And on Nisan 14, the blood of Christ is shed on the cross. And Paul calls him our Passover lamb. And upon the canvas, God places color number two, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And on the same day, Nisan 15, the one who claimed to be unleavened bread. This is my body. It's me. This is who I am. Not one grain, not one particle, without sin. The one who is publicly declared spotless, without blemish, without sin. One who knew no sin, yet had become sin. Our sin, your sin, your sin, and my sin is cast out of the home, out of the temple, out of the courts, out of their city, out of their sight. He is, like leaven, cast out of life itself on the day. And upon the canvas, God places color number three, the Feast of First Fruits. And on the third day, Nisan 16, no grave could contain him. No power of evil could keep him captive. Death itself could not be victorious over him. Jesus burst forth from the tomb, the firstborn from among the dead. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. And upon the canvas, God places color number three, the Feast of Weeks, the celebration of the first of the long summer harvest, celebrated the 50th day. As a nation in festive grand procession assembles in Jerusalem, as the awe-striking imagery is being read in the temple at 9 o'clock in the morning, Jesus Christ has a grand festive procession of his own as he pours out the Holy Spirit on those first believers, the first of the long summer harvest. 173,880 days, Nisan 10, 32 AD, Nisan 14, Nisan 15, Nisan 16, the 50th day at 9 o'clock in the morning, Jesus Christ becomes what was appointed, what was prophesied, what is being portrayed on the canvas. Our God is precise. Our God is omniscient. God is sovereign. Upon the canvas, that same God of precision places color number five, the Feast of Trumpets. In Hebrew, Zikron Teruah. Zikron Teruah, which means to remember by blowing trumpets. Zikron Teruah, to remember by blowing trumpets. Or it's called Yom Teruah, which means the Day of Trumpets. While the first four feasts, the spring feasts, the ones we've already talked about, have a plethora of references, regulations, and specific instructions and explanations, we're given very little information about this first feast of the fall season, of the harvest season. There are only three references that record either the instruction of or the celebration of the Feast of Trumpets. Number one, Leviticus 23:23-26. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, listen, on the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a day of Sabbath rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blasts. Do no regular work, but present a food offering before the Lord. That's in stark contrast to the first four feasts. This seems rather mysterious. Number two, Numbers 29, verses 1 through 6. They give us the detail of the offering that is to be presented, but no further insight or no further explanation. Verse 1 says, on the first day of the seventh month, hold a sacred assembly, do no regular work. It is a day for you to sound the trumpets. Then the offering is detailed. This is what you're to present to the Lord. And it ends with this. They are food offerings presented to the Lord, a pleasing aroma. Again, in comparison, in stark contrast to the first four feasts, the spring feasts, this seems rather mysterious. And then we have these two other rather vague, other than these two rather vague instructions, Ezra 3 and Nehemiah chapter 7 and 8 record one particular instance in which this feast is commemorated. The Israelites are coming out of their Babylonian Medo-Persian captivity. And after having settled their towns and their villages, they have now assembled as a nation in Jerusalem. And although the foundation of the temple has not been laid, Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and the teacher of the law, and the Levites, they are instructing the assembly. And as those assembled hear the readings from the book of the law, the sins the nation has committed, the instructions the people have forgotten, this assembly becomes overcome with remorse, sorrow, grief, and weeping. So here they are assembled again in Jerusalem, and we're about to lay the foundation of the temple. And Nehemiah and Ezra and the Levites say, hey, this is a good idea. Let's start reading the law. And as they hear the law and what they've done and how they've broken it, they begin to cry and weep. Scripture is very clear and tells us specifically that it is, listen, the new moon celebration, the seventh month of the year, and the first day of that seventh month. And on this day, at this moment, Ezra, Nehemiah, and the Levites tell the people, quote, do not mourn. Quote, this is a day holy to the Lord your God. Quote, do not grieve. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And finally, be still, for this is a holy day. When the people heard this, their grief, their sorrow turns to joy and rejoicing, and they begin to celebrate as God had intended this first day, this Sabbath day of the seventh month. Those are the only three scriptures that record instructions or celebration of the first, the Feast of Trumpets. But those three scriptures have three very specific theological implications. I want to look now at three words used in Leviticus 23. Our first word, and I hope I'm doing it justice, is zikaron. Zikaron. This is called zikaron teruah. Zikaron. It means to remember. It means to memorialize. But it's not just a simple attempt to like recall a fact that might have slipped from your mind. It's more than just a memorial moment. It does not mean that you have forgotten something and you need to recall it. It means to remember for the purpose of action. You are to remember because you are about to do something. Okay? Sort of for the paisans in the room. Okay? Sort of like vendetta. To remember for a reason. To remember for a purpose. Zikaron is a word most often used of Yahweh, God remembering something. Genesis 8. God remembered Noah. Had he forgotten? Was he captivated by the rain? And all the animals that were with him in the ark, and God sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. God remembered, and God acted. Exodus 2. God heard their cry and remembered his covenant with Abraham. Had he forgotten? Had he forgotten his promise? Because they had forgotten him, he chose to just forget them? No, not at all. He hadn't forgotten. And he said, Moses, tell Pharaoh, let my people go. God remembered and he acted. Leviticus 26. While Israel was in captivity, God remembered his promise to bring them out. Was this something that had just slipped his mind and one day he went, oh yeah, I'd forgotten all about that? No. And suddenly the hearts of the Israelites and the hearts of their captors are turned towards going home and returning to their land. God remembered and he acted. That's the first word, zikaron, to remember for a purpose. The second word is teruah, teruah. It's to raise a noise by shouting or with an instrument, especially a horn, traditionally and specifically a shofar. So when you're going to remember the purpose of acting, what are we supposed to do? And he says, blast the trumpets. Sort of mysterious. What? So we remember, what are we remembering and what are we supposed to say? Well, blast the trumpets. Blast the trumpets. On this day, at this feast, more than 100 blasts of the shofar, more than 100 loud, some very long, and all of them very eerie blasts are heard. Number three. The third word that you need to notice is this. Oh, you know what? I want to go back for a second. Blasting the trumpet and blasting the shofar is in Scripture associated with three things. Anyone want to take a guess? Number one, to gather an assembly before the Lord. Bum, 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 bum. Okay, you hear that? Everybody come together. Number two, to sound a battle cry for war. Bum, 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 bum. Okay, we're getting ready. Put on your armor, sharpen your sword. We're going to war. Or number three, bum, 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 a coronation of a new king. Everybody knows right when this is going to happen because the trumpet blows. So blow the trumpet, a shofar, on this day to remember for the purpose of acting. And we see this in Scripture, gathering an assembly, preparing for war, or crowning a king. The third word that you have to notice is Shabbaton. Shabbaton. Okay? It is a day of complete rest. It is a day cessation from all labor. This is Sabbath on steroids. Okay, this is Sabbath stepped up. Not only is something finished, not only is something done, not only are you supposed to reflect and have satisfaction on something, but something is profoundly finished, profoundly and utterly complete, and completely and utterly satisfying. This is Sabbath stepped up a notch. This word is not used, This is not the same word used of the four spring feasts. This word for Sabbath is used of the fall feasts. This is all rather mysterious. But if you're attuned, a picture is starting to emerge. Now, we've looked at the three specific scriptures that record this celebration, the instructions, and we've looked at three specific words used in those passages. But now I want you to look at three culturally relevant matters. Culturally relevant. How much do I think you need to know the culture? Way up, right? If you don't know the culture, things are going to slip by you. Number one, the harvest festival. In an agricultural society of ancient Israel, this festival is purposefully and profoundly linked with the end of the harvest. So you're bringing in the first fruits here of the winter and spring harvest. You bring them in, and now you go all the way over here. These festivals are profoundly and purposefully linked with the end of the harvest. The storehouses are full, the goods are being sold at market, and the fall holy days, the sacred appointments of God, His sacred moments, are on us. One season is ending, another season is beginning. The harvest plays culturally into this in a very, very way. Number two, it's the first day of the seventh month. Not only is the seventh day, as we know, holy under Mosaic law, not only is the seventh year, as we know, holy under Mosaic law, but the seventh month is holy under Mosaic law. And you are to make its first day not a Sabbath, but a Shabbaton, a holy day in a holy month. Something is completely finished. Something is utterly done. Something has profoundly been accomplished. God is trying to catch their attention and ours. He's trying to get us to look at something. And then number three, if you haven't heard anything I've said yet, wake up a little bit. I know it's hot in here. Anybody else hot? I'm boiling. If you haven't heard anything else, you've got to hear this. A new moon celebration. Harvest, seventh month, holy day, new moon celebration. The first day of a Hebrew month did not depend on Swiss quartz movement. The first day of a Hebrew month did not depend on the digital readout of your smartphone or your stupid phone. The first day of a Hebrew month did not depend on the national atomic clock. The first day of a Hebrew month depended solely on the sighting of the new moon. The first little sliver. The first crescent. Listen. 2 witnesses live and die for this moment. This is their job. This is their calling. They have to keep watch. They have to keep vigil. There it is. We see it. Now is the time. They proclaim it. They pronounce it. They testify to the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin give a command. Blow the trumpet. So that everyone in the land, whether it's Thursday or Monday or 11 o'clock at night or 3 in the morning, everybody knows this is the day, this is the hour. Now, Zikaron Teruah, or Yom Teruah, is the only feast, the only one, the single feast that falls on the first day of the month, the new moon celebration. It is the only feast utterly dependent on two witnesses, utterly dependent on the blowing of the shofar. Now, if you were celebrating the Feast of Passover, which comes on the 14th day of the month, if it's raining or cloudy on the first day of the month, you're not going to miss it. Because as the storms move aside, okay, this is the second day. We can see how much is there. We know. You're not going to miss the Feast of Passover. You're not going to miss the Feast of First Fruits, which comes on the 16th. You're not going to miss the 50th. It's on the first day. This is the only feast that you could completely and utterly miss if you are not aware. To decrease the chances of error, to reduce the possibility of missing the appointed time with God, he said, this is my appointed time. This is a sacred assembly. The two witnesses were charged to be especially vigilant, especially careful to keep watch, and the rabbis allowed for this feast to be celebrated not on one day, but on two. The nation would look forward to 2 days. But nobody, including the Sanhedrin or the two witnesses or any family preparing for that feast, knew exactly at what hour or on which day that feast would be celebrated. So just imagine. Just think for a moment. One season is completely and utterly finished, over, and there is great satisfaction. And one season is just about, praise God, to begin. The harvest is in. The storehouses are full. There's great anticipation because a time of great joy, not weeping, a time of great rejoicing, not sorrow, a time of great celebration is at hand. The holy days of God, the harvest festivals are upon us. Gather together, assemble before your God. He has remembered his people. He has remembered, he has heard their cry, and he is about to act on their behalf. There's a coronation of a king. Prepare. Prepare for war. A war to end all wars. Listen to Paul turn a light and speak the truth. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to religious festival, new moon celebration, or Sabbath day. These are a shadow of things that were to come. The reality. The word actually means the body of which is found in Jesus Christ. But what of this God of precision? What of this God of omniscience What of this God of sovereignty? What is the relevance of the New Testament? What about the fulfillment of this feast? Oh, I'm sorry, it's almost 12 o'clock.